Again, we thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your grace and mercy that's preserved us, making it possible for us to assemble again today in freedom to teach and to share your word and receive the light and the wisdom and the life and the benefit therein. We want you to know how grateful we are. We enter this word not presumptuously, but we enter with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind in its natural form, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Therefore, we need your help, and therefore we humbly come and ask for a fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble as the word comes forth. Our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we speak. Father, I also pray that the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessing I mentioned in that time of prayer in their own individual life agreed and received and said, Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 John. It's what I call one of the perfection epistles. It's a delineation of scripture I haven't heard anybody else describe. But many years ago when I was studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit brought this to me. You know, particularly the New Testament. The New Testament has four sections, you know. The first is the Gospels from Matthew to John. And what the Gospels really is just a biographical sketch of the Lord Jesus' life for two purposes. One, to show that he's the Son of God. And then secondly, to inspire us through the Son of God so that people can believe on him and get born again. And then secondly, to inspire those of us who are born again to become like him on the earth. Then the second part is the Acts of the Apostles, which is really a continuation of the Gospels, just to show what the apostles and his early disciples who believed in Jesus, what they did after his resurrection, and showing from their lives that what Jesus had said was actually so. And we see this in account in the book of Acts, where they literally shook an entire empire and turned it upside down. The whole world was impacted by the ministry of those men in those short years. It wasn't too long. It was about 60 years. You know, from the time Jesus died about AD 33. By the time we get to AD 96, that's about the time John the Apostle died, the entire Roman Empire had been impacted by the Word of God. You know, and how much more should we do today? And then finally, of course, we have the what we call the Pauline Revelation, which is from Romans through Hebrews, that gives us the legal foundation of our redemption in Christ and the details of the God's purpose for the church, as revealed in the book of Ephesians, in particular, talking about the perfection of fullness of Christ. And then from there, we have what I now call the perfection epistles, which is from James right through to Jude, you know, which gives instructions based on that Pauline revelation of how to actually grow into that perfection and actually manifest it. And then the last is the book of Revelation, which is really a revelation of what's going to happen at the close of the age. And so we are in 1 John chapter 3, and in my last lesson, I believe I stopped in verse 11, somewhere in there. And here, verse 10. You know, and the Apostle John said, in this, I didn't hear you. The children of God, I didn't hear you folks, are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, this is how you know who is born again and who is not born again. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And neither, I didn't hear you, he that loveth not his brother. Two outstanding characteristics of the man that has received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart, causing a supernatural change in his internal constitution and his nature, making him a partaker of the divine nature. Two outstanding things. Number one, righteousness. Number two, love. They are the acid test. If somebody is truly born again, you will see those characteristics in them. It doesn't mean they will be perfect. It doesn't mean they won't sin. First John has already told us, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But habitually, their habit, their disposition is to do righteousness on one hand, that is what is right, and love. Well, love and righteousness really are the same thing, because love doeth no wrong. Hallelujah. So technically, love and righteousness really are one and the same. If you walk in love, you always do righteousness. You will never do wrong. Hallelujah. And this is such an important truth. We said it last time, but it bears reiteration. And it is this, you know, it is a characteristic. That's why you can always tell if somebody is truly born again or not. For instance, let me. I'm not saying this is a universal rule, but it's a rule of the thumb that you can use to just their indications. You will find that the truly born again man will stop using foul language. And I can remember from my own, that's the reason why I say it's from my own personal experience. You know, I got born again at the tail end of my youth corps. You know, the people around me didn't even believe I was born again, because I was a little bit of a rascal, praise the Lord. And certain things happened that were instant. They were instant. One, I stopped smoking because I was smoking. But that's even a small part of it. You know, my language changed. I stopped saying the kind of things I used to say before. And people took notice. You know, I stopped all of that. I became a kinder person. A nicer person. I was nice before, but I was much nicer now. After I'd gotten born again, there was something inside me that had changed that made me behave differently from what I used to, so much so that people noticed. If it doesn't happen like that, you have to question that born again. It should happen. I'm not saying I wasn't sinless, but I certainly was no longer living in habitual sin. You know, bad language, you know, gross moral sin like lying, fornication, all those things, just phew, they left. I no longer had a pleasure or a desire to do those things. And my friends that were around me, they noticed. In fact, people asked me, "What's wrong with you?" It was what was right with me. You know, sin is a terrible thing, though. Imagine you're not doing the right thing. People are asking you what's wrong with you. Instead of asking what is right with you. You know. And in those days, you know, I didn't know the Bible like I do now. I just said, well, don't worry, you know. Because I didn't even tell too many people anyway. It was just between me and God. It was inside me. And, you know, I'd go to parties. I wouldn't dance. I would not drink. Ah! My friend said, what's wrong? Ah! I said, no. I just don't feel like. Amen. Righteousness is the hallmark. If it is not, like I said, not absolute righteousness, but there must be a strong change and disposition to righteousness such that people can notice. If they don't, I question the new birth. In this is manifest. This is what is shown. The word manifest, we talked a lot about manifestation of the sons of God. We'll still talk about it later on this morning. You know, we're talking about manifest, something that people see. In this are manifest. We have two sets of people on the earth. Look, for there are not many races on the earth. There's not the black man, the white man, the Chinese. There are only two races. One is from Adam and the other is from Christ. Jesus gave birth to a new race of men. Hallelujah. We need to sing that song. Jesus was the first one to ever be born again. That's a nice one of David Ingalls' songs. You know, he gave birth to a new race. So you have two sets of people. One are the children of the devil. They don't like to hear it, but that's what they are. And the others are the children of God. And how do you know one has the nature of God and the other one has the nature of the devil? It's really as simple as that. Now, of course, I got to say this in closing. You know, when you're talking to people, you don't say it like that. You know, that's a lack of wisdom. And love will make you say it nicely. It's still the same truth. You're going to start telling everybody you're a child of the devil. Of course, they're children of the devil. You know that. They don't know that. You know, and they can become offended if you tell them like that. So what you do is you just tell them that God can make you a better person. Now, that sounds nicer. Same truth, but nicer, you know. Because at the end of the day, one thing we should all remember, and that's why you shouldn't be a hypocrite, we were all sinners too. So don't look down on people who are not born again and say, this guy's a sinner, you know, he's a child of the devil. Well, I know, but I don't want him to remain a child of the devil. So I'm not going to condemn him and then make him feel bad. I want to see how I can help him not to be a child of the devil anymore. So my purpose is not to show him how good I am. It's to show him how good he can be. Okay. So that's very important. Very, very important. The way you approach unbelievers. So even though the Bible says this, and it is the truth, you don't go saying it like that. Let me give... I just got a tweet from heaven. You know, Jesus spoke to two sets of people in these two different ways. The Pharisees and the who were hypocrites, they were religious hypocrites and thought that they were better than everybody else and even said Jesus was of the devil. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. He told them direct. Now, these were guys who knew the word. But another person came to him. Jesus didn't tell him he was a child of the devil. He told him in a different way. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, you child of the devil. Of course Jesus knew he was a child of the devil. He didn't even go there. Jesus said, oh, you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do. He said, you need to be born again. Same thing I said. Become a nicer person. Your nature needs to change. He didn't hit him with the devil thing, even though it's true. He said, you need to be born again. You know, you need to be born of spirit and of water so you can see the kingdom of God, so you can enter the kingdom of God. And that's the reason why I came. For God so loved the world. See the way Jesus said it. For God so... He said it nicely that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He didn't say you will perish. Of course you will perish. But he didn't say it like that. He showed you the way out, but should have everlasting life. So you always keep that at the back of your mind. Always put a positive spin on the message. Did you hear me? A positive. Don't never go negative. Put a positive and try and help people to show them how they can get better, not how bad they really are. Yes, they are bad. You know that. We know that. God knows that. But we don't want to keep them like that. Hello, somebody. And remember, you two used to be really bad. So always keep that at the back of your mind, and you want to help people. All right. Verse 11. My God, this thing isn't very clear this morning. Maybe you need to focus it better. It says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Let's just read through it, and God will help me as we go on. It says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, again talking about the children of the devil, you know, and slew his brother. And wherefore, or why? Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. Hello, somebody. I don't want to lose my thought. The Holy Ghost just gave me a tweet. And if I move on from that verse, I probably will forget it, since I'm not ministering by the intellect, but by the Spirit. So I have to do that. what did Cain do that was evil? You know, our definition of evil and God's definition of evil are completely different. Hello? Watch this. Cain brought a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a sacrifice of the first fruits of the of his flock. God called one evil, and that was what caused the problem. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's own. And in those days, you know, the way God will accept it, there'll be fire will come from heaven and consume the sacrifice. So both of the two brothers come, they come before the God, their father, and this is where the evil comes from. You know, evil is disobedience to the instruction. At that time, the only evil that had been done, as far as we know, was Adam and Eve eating of the tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil that caused the sin. But nobody had killed anybody yet. Cain was going to be the first one. Nobody had lied. Nobody had done some of the other bad things that are a consequence of the sin nature. So we see the first manifestation here, as recorded in the scriptures. The two brothers, their father tells them how to serve, how to sacrifice to God, because it was God who taught Adam and Eve. See, after the fall, immediately after the fall, when the glory went off, because they were covered with glory, you see, they were covered with light from top to bottom. So what really is, literally what happened was the light just went off. When the light went off, then they saw they were naked. They were naked before, because they were covered with light. God said God crowned him with honor and glory. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to give this back. The glory we lost in the Garden of Eden has now been restored. Hallelujah. For all I've seen, I've come short of the glory of God. But Jesus has come so that I can get connected back to the glory. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So here we go with Cain and Abel. You know, and their dad tells them. Now God comes down and says, they cover themselves with leaves. And God said, that won't do. Amen. Okay. So God takes an animal and he kills it. And the Bible says, the song said, that's not in the Bible. It's there. You just haven't read it deep enough. It says that he took the skin. How did he get the skin? He had to kill an animal. If you don't kill the animal, you can't get the skin. So the first butcher was God. Hallelujah. The first, all these guys, you know, who during all kinds of ceremonies kill rams, come to God. He's the expert. That's why he could teach Aaron and his sons, you know. Oh, yeah. You know, so he you know, God killed the animal, you know, took the blood and took the skin and covered them. And he showed them the importance of a blood sacrifice, because you cannot approach God in that sinful condition without the sin being covered temporarily, as it were, albeit under the Old Testament, you know, with the blood of an animal. Now, I said all of that to tell you what evil was. Both boys were told. This is the one strong definition of evil. The other boy, Cain, decided to do it his own way. Yeah, I know my dad said that, but, you know, after all, these fruits I've brought are very nice. And there was nothing wrong with the fruit. He could have brought both. He could have brought the animals and then brought the fruit along. That's what happens when you try and do your own thing. Remember the book of Psalms, it tells us what evil is. It says, you know, it says the wicked. It says the wicked person is the one who casts instruction behind him. Whenever you cast instruction behind him, you're operating in wickedness, and it is evil. You know why? The consequence of disobedience to instruction is always destructive. Be it omission or commission. Omission is probably some of the worst ones because it's subtle. You see, when somebody does something wrong explicit, everybody says that's wrong. But when someone doesn't do anything at all, you don't even know he's done something wrong, but he has done something wrong because he hasn't done what he should do. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hence, scripture says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. He didn't do something bad. He just didn't do something that he should have done. The Bible says, to him it is sin. And that was the reason why Cain, he says, wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill his brother? Because Abel's actions were righteous, in line with what was right, what God had told them through their father Adam, and Cain's actions were evil or wicked because he disobeyed and did his own thing. And you know, he probably thought he was doing something smart. That's the problem with some people. The Bible says, be not wise in your own eyes. So he probably thought, oh yeah, that doesn't matter. You know, look, this fruit of God is far better than what Abel has. I'm sure God will appreciate this more. God doesn't appreciate your so-called ingenuity. He appreciates obedience. There's nothing wrong in being ingenious and doing something for God, but never do it outside the will of God. Don't think you can do, you know, yeah, you find people, that's why Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. They were trying to do something different from what they've been told. Without finding out and clearing from God if it was okay or not. When they found out, it was too late. And you know why? They ought to know better. Because these are boys who had seen God. They weren't kids. They had seen God. They were part of the 70 elders that went up with Aaron and their dad and Moses. And they actually ate with God, so they didn't have any excuse. That's why God killed them instantly. And God told their dad, he said, don't you cry. Don't you dare cry. Those boys got what was coming to them. That sounds... I know that doesn't sound so... but really, that's what happened. That's why you got to be careful, you know. You know, God's loving and all of that, but you don't take him for granted. He doesn't like that. Especially when he's showing you the truth. You know, so anyway, so these boys, so that this boy killed his brother because the fire came down, his brother's sacrifice was accepted, his wasn't, he was angry. And what was, watch this, once the human heart becomes unregenerate and has the sin nature in it, all these horrible things, they were already there. It just came out. It was already there. It just came out. Envy. His brother accepted. I'm not accepted. He was angry. And the Bible says his countenance fell. And then he killed his brother. Wouldn't it have been much nicer for him to just go, oh God, I'm so sorry. I should have done that. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to kill an animal now. He could have done it 10 minutes later. Never envy people who do right and get better than you. Copy them. Next verse. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. All right. So he says, marvel not, my brethren. I didn't hear you. Verse 13. I didn't hear you. I remember like my brethren here. Maybe you're not my brother. That's why you're not talking. Amen. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You see God's definition of murder? It's not your own. Your definition of murder is somebody who takes a gun and shoots somebody or kills them, which is murder. But if you hate in your heart, God classes you in the same class as somebody who's actually done it. Hey, fast forward, you know, see the similarity. The same thing with adultery. See, we call an adulterer somebody who actually slept with a woman. But God says the adulterer is somebody who looks after a woman to lust after her. The guy who did it and the guy who thought it are the same. So the guy who hates his brother, he hasn't killed him yet, but he so hates him that he doesn't want to see him. In other words, if I can just kill him and get him out of the way. So the guy who hates in his heart is a murderer. The guy who lusts in his heart is an adulterer. According to the word. Okay, now let me a little bit spin on that. You know, I taught this last week. I can't remember when. You know, the thought of the temptation is not the lust. The lust is accepting it in your will and wanting to do it. See, if you don't, even if the thought comes or the feeling comes, and you don't want to do it and you reject it, you've killed it. The Bible says, lost when it hath conceived. But when you, if you kill it, that's why it says, crucify the flesh. It's affection and lust, then it's not a sin. Amen? So let me rephrase what I said. You see, the man who looks and then desires and wants to do, that's the adulterer. Am I talking to anybody here? And so the murderer is one who hates and doesn't do something about it. You know, yeah, all of us have negative emotions. You know, something you don't like what somebody does, but never allow it to grow into hatred. It's just like adultery. A thought can come, but then when somebody does something you don't like, or they're irritable in their attitude or words and that kind of thing, you know, always conquer it with forgiveness. Then it will never grow to hatred. Am I talking to anybody here? They're looking at me funny. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, where were we? Yeah. The best thing to do is verse by verse. Because, you know, as I go to each verse, things leap up at me. And if I go to the next verse, I forget what leapt up at me. So, he said, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, like Cain and Abel, whenever you start doing righteousness, the world will hate you. You know why? You show them up. Just like Abel's correct offering showed up Cain's incorrect one. So when you start living a righteous life, you know, people are watching something pornographic or something, say, no, I don't like that. Let's get away from that. They say, what's wrong with you? Are you the only one who is righteous? Have you heard that before? You know, people get angry with you. I remember when I first got born again, I came back to Nigeria. You know, when we're at home and they start showing something stupid on television, it wasn't my television, it was my dad's own, or when I, at home, I'll just get up and leave. They say, what's wrong with you? Are you the only one? My action of rejection of that thing pricked their conscience. They got angry with you. Are you listening to me? So you, if you're righteous and you're doing the right thing, it always evokes hatred and anger from the unbeliever. Now the good unbeliever, the honest unbeliever, we can say that, can change. Say, but you're saying the right thing. Jesus help me. Give an example from my personal life. This is a true story. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but it's come up again, and I shared it to the glory of God and also to the encouragement of younger ones. So when I came back, you know, and said God had called me to the ministry, my parents were very upset. Everybody was upset, you know, and they even thought I was crazy. Up the point where they took me to the hospital, but you know. I was certified normal. I am normal. Praise the Lord. I only love God a little bit more than you. That's it. This guy's a fanatic. This guy's crazy. He's not crazy. He just loves God more than you. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so they had a meeting. I was not at that meeting. I think I was still in England then. I can't remember. Or I was in Ibadan. I can't remember now. You know, my dad, my mother, you know, my uncles, you know, it was a very serious this thing, you know, because people were debating, you know, about what's wrong with this boy. Maybe somebody has done something to him. You know, in Africa. You know, maybe somebody has bewitched me or somebody is planning against our family. You know, the kind of all kinds of speculations were rife in the air, you know, and I was told this. I think it was my dad who told me, or my grandfather. I can't remember. You know, my grandfather was there. My dad was there. My mother was there. My uncle from my mother's side, late Professor Bilbaku, you know, of blessed memory, was there. And Alhajidoro Simeti was there. Alhajidoro Simeti is the dad of one of my best friends, Lukman Doro Simeti, the whole Doro Simeti family. So they had this meeting. And everybody was talking and all of that. This is a true story. Incidentally, Alhajidoro Simeti was the one that God used. He used to be permanent secretary, Minister of Education, Lagos State, in 1970. So when I was going to go to CMS Grammar School, because they were friends with my parents, my mom went to meet him, you know, and he took me to Canon Adelaja. You know, I did my exam in Canon Adelaja's office, and that was that. That's how I entered CMS. So, you know, and over the years, you know, me and his sons were tight, close. We're still friends up till today. You know, we lived on the same road and everything. So he knew me very well. So everybody talked and talked and talked and talked. This is what I was told. Elijah Usemeti gets up. Not Elijah, but he's a very good man, you know, honest, that kind of person. So he said, wait. This is what I heard. He said, Olubi doesn't smoke anymore. He doesn't drink anymore. He doesn't womanize anymore. And we say he's mad. Maybe because he wasn't my direct parent, he was able to see things more objectively. He said, I think it is us we need to look at. True story. You know, he said, leave him alone. We know him. He's not an unsensible boy. He must know what he's doing. Maybe it is him that God will use to show us the true story. It's a true story. And that's how the matter see, folks, when you're doing the right thing, the world may not like you, but it's just showing up what they're doing, you know, and then God will use that, if you do things right, to bring people around. And to the glory of God, later on, my parents got born again, you know, my grandfather before he went on. Praise the Lord. So, verse 14, we know... I didn't hear you, folks. That we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother, he that loveth not his brother does what? He abides in death. Notice he didn't say death abides in him. Because he called him brother here. So brother is somebody who has born again. He's not... Death is not abiding in him, but he's abiding in death. He's living surrounded by the sin nature. The what is inside the air is dominating him. Even though he's been delivered from it. Because two things. One, he doesn't know. My people pray for a lack of knowledge. Or two, which is the most important, which is the one that happens most frequently, he is not exercising the knowledge that he has. Hello, somebody. So, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Says it again. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now here, this is a very... it's not complicated, but it's a deep... These two, three verses are very deep because you need to understand the new birth, what happened, and, you know, divide spirit, soul, and body. Otherwise, you won't... This it will run rings around you. Now, what we need to understand is this. We who are born again, we've passed from a condition of spiritual death to a condition of spiritual life. Hello, somebody. The Greek word life there is the word zoe. Death there is the absence of life or the corruption of life, which is talking about the nature of sin. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans, Paul writing, he said that all men, you know, passed from, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but the essence of it was this, you know, in Adam, all of us die. Give me quickly just... Nip to Romans chapter 5, as verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Can you do that quickly? If you don't, I'll do it myself. Praise the Lord. 21. Aha! Look at verse 20. Ah, there it is. 19. Good. 18. It's in there somewhere. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Pastor Guiga. Go to verse 12. That's what I was looking for. So I put the one in front of the two. Say, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world, and what? Death by sin. You need to understand this. That's why he says that, you know, we who are born again, we have passed from death. We used to be in death. Death is spiritual death. It is an alienation from God. We're cut off from God. So the divine nature becomes corrupted and it becomes a condition of death. But when you accept Christ, you go from death to life. Hello, somebody. So this is not something you need to think. It's something you need to know. He said, we know. Everybody shouted. Say, I know. Tell your neighbor, say, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Hello. So we know that we have passed. We used to be in death. Paul says another way, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been moved from a condition of spiritual death into a new condition of spiritual life. The Zoe, the life of God. Amen. And the evidence of it, which we've said throughout this lesson, is that we love the brethren. The evidence of the divine life is divine love. God is love. When I got born again, something strange happened. I've always been a nice person. I used to be a nice, what you call an honest sinner. Still a sinner anyway. You know, but after I got born again, you know, those first few weeks, when I look back now, I now realize what happened. You know, I was truly born again. You know, I started looking at flowers and nature. I always like flowers, but not like that. You know, I started loving creation and appreciating what God did. Flowers and butterflies, and because I said, wow, man, this has taken somebody something to do this. Do you understand? You know, there was a new love in my heart that wasn't there before. When you go from death to life, that life has love inside. It will start to affect you. Hallelujah. Now, the other side of this coin is that the next verse. Go back to 1 John. No, stay in 1 John there. No, 1 John. 1 John. Go back to 1 John where we were. 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 14, 15, 16. Yes. Whosoever. You see, verse 14 said, we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Then the next thing he says, whosoever hateth his brother, he said, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life. He said, we've passed from death to life. So if I've passed from death to life, then eternal life ought to be abiding. Now, the word abiding there is a deep word. It means that it is not just there dormant. It means it is there active. And it is not only just active in the spirit. It started acting in the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's what he's talking about. I know there's a lot in there. That's why you need prophetic and apostolic teachers like this to break it down. Because if you're just looking at it, every Christian has eternal life in him. But how come a Christian can have eternal life in him and hate? Because he's spirit, soul, and body. There's eternal life in his spirit, but it's not in his soul. Mind, will, and emotions are still being controlled by death. And though eternal life is there, eternal life is dormant. He's not releasing it from his spirit into his mind, will, and emotions. So it's not abiding. Abiding is a functional word. It's something that is active. So eternal life is there, but it's not active. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians like that. You got eternal life, Now so find Christ and say, I hate you. Oh my God. Born again. Sometimes wife and husband, I hate you. You just yielded to the devil big time. No, you have eternal life. So you should allow eternal life not to be dormant in you. Eternal life can be dormant because it's inside the spirit. You can lock it up in the spirit. We'll look to see that in our next lesson. You can, where it says, you know, if you see these people and you don't, you know, he says he shuts up his bowels of compassion. It means you can shut it of your own free will. In fact, the will is the first part of the soul that is closest to the spirit. You got the will, the mind, and the emotions. That's the architecture. Are you listening to me? It's what you do with your will that opens the door for the life of God in the spirit to affect the mind. And it's what is in the mind that will affect the emotions. It's what's in the emotion that will affect the body. Say, Pastor, where do you get that from? Revelation. You can't find that in chapter and verse. It's there. But it's hidden wisdom. Are you listening to me? I just gave you a piece of your divine anatomy and architecture. So you begin to understand yourself and why you're doing what you're doing or why you're not doing what you should be doing. Are you listening to me? So you need to allow, thank you, Jesus, you need to allow eternal life to be abiding. You see, that's why, Pastor G, how silly it is for them to have been criticizing us for life scriptures. That's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be drawing more and more life. That by these you might be partaker. God, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how eternal life is abiding. As I take it in, and then I speak the word of God, I release it out. It now goes into my will, my mind, my emotions, my body. Then it now begins to cause the divine nature to dominate and give me escape from the corruption that's in the world through lust. Oh. They called it the devil. Well, they called Jesus the devil too, didn't they? They called him the devil too. So, we're in good company. Hallelujah. And you know, many, many Christians, lack of knowledge, stubbornness, rebellion, life of God is there, but it's locked up. So, even though they're children of God, they behave like the devil. How come you find in churches, and this is not only me speaking now, scripture says us, wherefore there is among you envy and fighting and jealousies? I thought this was the church of God. I thought these were born again Christians. I thought these people were passed from death to life. I thought, says, because we love the brethren. Give me that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Quickly, we're going to come back to 1 John in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Am I talking to anybody here? And look at verse 1 and 2, or possibly. 1 Corinthians, there we go. And I, brethren, who is he talking to? Sinners. Brethren, born again, spirit filled. These guys came behind in no gift. They have the gifts of the Holy Ghost in operation. That's why don't get bamboozled by gifts. Now look at what he said. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal means you're being ruled by the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But you are allowing the sin nature that is in the soul and body to dominate the divine nature that is inside the spirit. That's the technical meaning of carnal. Now watch these guys. Even as unto babes in Christ. Now this is the evidence of their carnality. Verse 2. I fed you with it. Verse 3. Excuse me. Aha! For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is amongst you what? Envying. Have you seen that in the church before? You know, these are things that they do two things. Number one, they turn unbelievers off. Because unbeliever, all the unbeliever sees is the black and white of what the Bible says. The Bible says, if they're born again, they walk in love. Look at these guys. I mean, I know them now. They speak in tongues. They make noise. You know, they tell me everything. Yet, see them fighting among themselves. He's even envying me, an unbeliever. Because I have a car he doesn't have. Hello, somebody. This is a disaster of today. Among you, there's what? Envy. I didn't hear you. Strife and divisions. This is not something you expect from people who have been translated from death to life, who love the brethren. Yet we find this is what happens in practice, as attested to by the scriptures themselves. So it tells us that the good news is, there is the bad news, but the good news is it can be overcome. The good news is that we can do something about it. And that's why we need to come to church. Church is spiritual school. When you begin to understand, you see, most Christians don't understand the new birth. They don't understand what really happened. They don't understand that you've got the divine nature in the spirit. You still have the sin nature. We call it the flesh. The better translation is sin nature inside the flesh. We still have the sin nature in the mind, the will, the emotions, and inside the body. It is this sin nature in the flesh that is in conflict, according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, with the divine nature inside the spirit, so that you, the born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, Bible toting Christian, and incidentally chorus loving, I had to add that, you know, can't do what you want to do. So you find this Christian hating, you find Christians envying, you find Christians fighting. You know that Christians who don't talk to each other. Having malice. I believe that doesn't happen in this church. The fact that they're smiling doesn't mean they're saints. It's amazing. We're not talking about a denominational churchgoers. We're talking about genuine, born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians beholding malice. No wonder they don't grow. How can you? No wonder they come to church, they hear but they don't hear. They see but they don't see. Because the heart is blocked. And until you release those things, the forgiveness, and you love, you know, light can flow. No matter how much revelation and how much something, if you don't change your attitude, you won't hear anything. You will hear, but you will not hear. That's why the man said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Why? Because there are many who are not hearing. Otherwise, that exhortation will be unnecessary. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Because the heart is blocked. Because of strife, envy, unbelief, rebellion, unforgiveness. Some people will come to this church 20 years, no revelation knowledge. Ah, I got to close. Say, the scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. It is, he didn't seek it all. But he's, give it to me. It's in Proverbs 14 somewhere, you know. Yeah, you know, something like that. Proverbs, you know, 14, I think it is. I might be wrong. You know, it's, I know it's in Proverbs anyway. That I'm sure of. Hallelujah. I think it's, yeah, I got it. Proverbs 14:6. You know, a lot of it is already in my computer. It's in my ROM. Praise the Lord. So sometimes, occasionally, I have a glitch, but most times, I get it, you know. Now, give this to me in the Amplified. It's nice in the King James, but give it to me in the Amplified so you get it. And we're going to close with this thought. Hallelujah. A scoffer seeks wisdom. Stop. How do you seek wisdom? He prays Pauline prayer. I'm opening up a problem. I've been a pastor for over 30 years now. And, you know, I, over the years, I started to understand these things. I used to think everybody who comes to scripture pastor automatically. But it's not like that. far from like that. He seeks wisdom. So he, well, how do you seek wisdom? He prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Hello? He prays in tongues. He fasts. He reads his Bible. He comes to church. That's how to seek. A scoffer! I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not a scoffer now. So you can say, so what's your own? Praise the Lord. A scoffer! If you can't say amen, say oh me. And if you're a scoffer, just say, God, I'm not a scoffer anymore. Quickly repent. It doesn't take 1 second. Amen. Okay, so maybe you're a second, maybe you were a scoffer 5 seconds ago, but you're not a scoffer now. So you can say it. Amen. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain for his very attitude. He didn't even say actions. His very attitude blinds, he can't see, and deafens, he can't hear him to it. But knowledge is easy to him who, being teachable, understand. Who is meek? Attitude is everything. So you can have guy wrong attitude, and then he goes through all the motions. He does live scripture. He prays in tongues. He prays revelation knowledge. He prays, but he can't see anything. Because the fundamental attitude. You see, it doesn't matter how bright, if I have a torch, a light is. If I have something that is blocking, the light can never. He said, take heed, lest the light that is in thee, is in thee, in the spirit, be not darkness. Darkness is in the soul. Because the will, the attitude of the will, the stubbornness, the pride, the rebellion, the wrong attitude has act as a block. So no matter how bright the light is, up here is still darkness. And that's not the will of God. And you know, I'm going to close with this like I promised. You know, this is something we all need to ask ourselves. You know yourself. Given my, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. And I know that I'm aware of, well, then go and check your attitude. Don't argue with the scripture. That attitude came up again as I'm talking. Don't argue with the scripture. The scripture cannot be broken. Let's say it in another way. God is wiser than you. You know why? Incidentally, he made you. So he knows what's going on the inside. Are you listening to me? If there is, God, please have mercy on me. You know that guy in the temple, the publican? Bad guy, oh, really bad. But the reason that gave him the edge over the Pharisee was attitude. The Pharisee said, I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. Correct. It's good to fast twice a week. Tuesdays and Thursdays or whatever we do. Okay, fine. You know, I give tithes of all I have. Correct. You know, there was nothing he said that was not good and that was not true. But the only thing that spoiled everything was his attitude. And not like this publican. They that compare themselves among themselves are not what. He just showed his lack of wisdom. Don't ever compare yourself with anybody. If you want to compare with anybody, compare yourself with Jesus. They will always keep you humble. The fact that you look better than somebody else doesn't mean you're better. Because it's all relative. Hallelujah. That other person may not be as good as you, but relatively, in the light of what he has got, he may be far better than you. Because he's done more with the little that he has than you've done with the big that you have. That's why you have to be very careful. Have the right attitude. We're going to close. I think the last verse I was going to consider here was, yes. Well, we'll take it up in my next lesson in verse 16. You know, perceive the love of God, lay down his life for his brethren. We talked about that, you know, one of the last daily rhemas, you know. Love, divine love, lays down life. You see, when you pray for people, when you wash feet, you take the Zoe that is inside you, then you give it to others. And you know what it costs you? Mostly, it costs a lot of things. I'll deal with that in my next lesson, but it costs you time. It takes time to pray. And denial of pleasures and the things of the world. That's in that sense, you're laying down your life. You're laying down your life. You could have been enjoying yourself. You could have gone to play golf. I don't know why I always get off on golf. And I like golf. I like it. And I'm going to play it soon. Praise the Lord. And nothing is not sinful. Amen. But what I just mean is just pleasures. Heck, amen. I don't have to be here on Sunday. Oh, yeah. I could be in Hawaii. I mean, occasionally I go for holiday. But you know, if that becomes your lifestyle, then you're living. He says, "He that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth." It's in Timothy. Talking about widows, but it's general application. You live for pleasure, you're not laying down your life. You're not laying down your life for anybody. We're not crazy. Like Paul says, don't we have power to lay about a sister? In our own case, okay, we're married and all that. But even me and my wife, we spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. On Saturdays, we hardly see each other until much later in the day. Are you listening to me? What are we doing? We're laying down our life. You lay down your life. You know? How often do I go for parties? How often do I socialize? I don't say I don't socialize at all. Jesus did, you know, and so there's a place for that. But, you know, there's just too many important things to do for the kingdom. So, you know the answer? I don't have time. See, very important, very significant, I go. When he can something, I excuse myself. Because my life is not my own. My time is not my own. I don't just do things. You know, Paul said in one place, he said, if somebody invites you to a feast, he said, if ye be disposed to go, that is suggestive from the Holy Spirit. It's not every time you go to everything that the unbelievers call you for. Some of us, we think we're being nice. We go to everything. And so we become carnal just like them. Lay your life down. Give that time up so you can pray and you can then give life for others. Hallelujah. And when you learn to do that, you understand, God is going to honor you. Take some time, but he's going to honor you. All that life you gave back, he's going to give it back. Good measure. Press down. Shaking together and running over. It's called the Spirit without measure. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to God this morning. Make sure eternal life is abiding. Make sure it's active inside you. Don't let it. You're born again. Yeah, I know you got it. But if you don't do something with it, it's going to be dormant instead of abiding. And that's what leads to all those negative emotions of envy and murder and hatred. And you'll be amazed what goes on in the hearts of Christians. Talk to God. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal, hallelujah, the glory of the risen. Give me the right key, somebody there, hallelujah.
Spirit of
the Sovereign Lord, come, what a prayer, your presence known, reveal. Glory,
the glory
of the risen Lord.
Let
the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life. Let the truth, glory to God. Let the weight of your glory, coselemengrara frenes.
Let the
weight of your glory, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, hallelujah.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord,
come
and make
your presence known, reveal
the
the glory of the risen Lord.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord. One hand on your heart, raise it though unto God.
Let the way of glory, let the way of your glory fall.
Let the way
of your glory.
It's a great prayer. It's not just a song. When you sing these songs, sing them with meaning in your heart. Raise that hand. One hand is to God, to the hills from whence cometh your help. The other hand is to yourself, for an honest and an humble heart. It's all symbolic, but that's the meaning. Don't just do things. Know why you're doing them. And then do it with the right understanding. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come this morning, reminding me that it is my responsibility to allow eternal life to be active in me and not just to be dormant, so that I don't fall into hatred, envy, and all negative emotions and lusts of the flesh. My Father and my God, I thank you that I have been passed from death unto life. And because I live in life, I walk in love. For life, love comes out of your life. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me walk worthy of this great vocation. Help me not to be negligent. Help me not to be blind. Help me not to be deaf. Oh Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. And every wrong attitude, attitudes of pride, attitudes of rebellion, attitudes of unforgiveness, every wrong negative attitude, I repent of it now. In Jesus' name, I get rid of it from my heart. So it will not blind me to the light of your truth. It will not blind, deafen me to hearing your word and your counsel. So that truly, because I have passed from death unto life, I will walk in love toward the brethren and all men. In Jesus' name, amen. Lombre dolom tala mashalikito fres, lombre la kashale, lombre dilikito fres, lombre dolom shaka, lombre kromatolo, lombre kromatolo, lombre dufri 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 she, lombre kromatolo dufri she.
In Jesus' name, you may be seated. While we're praying, this word of the Lord came to my heart. It's not something you don't know, something we know already, but it's many times when these impressions come, it's good to say them again. It reinforces what is already in your heart and makes it clearer. One reason, amongst many others, possibly, you know, why the church has been going round in circles. It's very sad that history is repeating itself. Different typologies, but the same truth. When the children of Israel left Egypt, it's only 11 days journey. It's only 11 days journey to the promised land. Only 11. I read in one Bible commentary many years ago, I've said it here many times in church, an 11-day journey became a 40-year agony. Imagine 11 days to 40 years. But I'm coming back to the church. God, two things, because of what was inside their heart, and God knew what was inside their heart. God said, if I take them this way and they see war, they will run back to Egypt. So God took them through a detour. That was why they had to go through the wilderness of sin. And what was it in that wilderness? Complain throughout. So much so that they blasphemed and said, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us and our children to come and die in this wilderness? It got to the point, it got to God here, up to here. God said, So you have said that in my ears. He said, not one of you, as I live, not one of you who has said that in your mouth will enter that promised land. And this, your children that you talk about, they will enter. I'm coming back to the church in a minute. As I was praying the Spirit, this came to me. Their attitude and refusal. The Bible talks about, you know, willful disobedience. It has to do with the will. Refusal to accept the truth made them roam that the wilderness. They were just going round in circles for 40 years. It was 2 weeks old. 40 years. It just went. During that time, there was provision, manna, never failed in spite of them. The pillar of cloud during the day, air conditioning. In those days, they didn't have air conditioning, they didn't know what, but we know it now. God conditioned the atmosphere. That's what an air conditioner is, not a freezer. It's supposed to condition the air so that it's conducive, comfortable. That's what it's meant for. It's not, oh yeah. God have mercy on it. Lack of knowledge. You know,
So they had air conditioning. That's why the cloud was there. Because you can't stay under that desert sun. Very, very severe. Water came out of a rock. That rock was following them. How do you supply water to 3 million people every day without waterworks in a desert? You know, some of these things we need to sit down and meditate and think about the reality. This is not just religion now. Do you understand? How can you supply with no waterworks, no piping, no well, no borehole? It's not 5 people, oh, 3 million. 3 million every day. Every day. Can you compute the amount of water? 3 million. They will have their bath. They will clean their clothes. They will, you know, they will. And the Holy Ghost just gave me another one. They sacrifice animals. Do you know what it takes? You know, when you kill an animal, there is blood. All you have to clean it. You need water. Plenty of water. The rock that followed them was Christ. Water came every day. Water came out. They just go to the rock. It was just gushing. I'm coming, oh. They were going around. In spite of them, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of their dishonesty, in spite of their rebellion, in spite, those things remained constant. The manna was constant. The pillar of cloud was constant. The pillar of fire in the night was constant. The water was constant for survival. But God was not pleased. They went round and round and round for 40 years until all the old generation died. They just died their natural death. God didn't kill them. They just got old and died. And God was waiting. It was when the last one died. You know, he watches over his word to perform. When the last one died, he said, turn ye not what? Go to the north. And they went, led by Joshua and Caleb, the only two who had, they said they had a different spirit. Let's say it in modern day language, they had a right attitude. The only difference between Joshua and Caleb and the others was attitude. Whose attitude? I'm going somewhere with this. Lord said, I should tell you. What I have preached to you this morning, and what I've been preaching for the last 30 years, Pastor G, probably a little bit longer, it's not rocket science. What I've just shared with you is not complicated. Spirit, soul, and body. The life of God is inside the spirit. The nature of sin is still in the soul. You take it out. You use confession, prayer, tongues, groaning. You remove it. You understand? Then you practice the word of God. What is hard about that? It's not hard. In fact, it's very simple. A child can understand it. This is the question, and what the Lord put on my heart. How come we've been this now over 40 years? I'm just talking in Nigerian church in particular, but generally, do you understand? These are not complicated things. But still, just to grasp these simple truths and apply them, a great majority of the church has not. Just like the children of Israel. Instead of moving forward into the promised land of perfection and the fullness of Christ, we have been roaming around in this same wilderness all of these years. Every Sunday, manna comes from heaven.
when we do our camp meeting and our these things, you know, the cloud comes down. The pillar of fire. The water out of the rock. God has sustained us, given us some degree of prosperity. Our clothes are not wear out. Our feet did not swell. But it does not mean God is pleased. What the Lord is saying to us is this. What happened to Israel is happening as I speak. Be a Joshua and a Caleb in this generation. Have the right attitude. Because I tell you, none of them who have spoken will enter that promised land. Just like what happened. It's happening now. It's one of the things that are delaying us. Then when God sees, it's a shame, but it's the truth. And the lesson to you and I is this: the things of, he says, lest any man corrupt from the simplicity that is in the things of Jesus. They're not difficult. You put a seed into the ground, you water it, then we grow. If you put it among thorns, it will choke it. So if you remove the thorns, do you understand? And you remove something and you water it, it will come up. These are not things that are so complicated. But how come hundreds of years we haven't got it? We keep looking for something, a golden something behind a rainbow that is a mirage. We're not interested. The truth is not difficult if you really want it. But what do they want? They don't want the truth. They want their own version of the truth. Because though they left Egypt, Egypt is still inside them. God brought them out of Egypt, but never took Egypt out of them. Well, God did. They just didn't get rid of it. So we need to be careful about that. We're in that time now. God is asking the church, turn ye northward. As I'm speaking prophetically. Turn ye northward. Turn you northward, going on to the promised land. You know, these things are not difficult things. Start practicing them with an honest and humble heart. And you will begin to see the fruit in your life. Hello. Don't follow these people who are going on. You know, years ago I made up my mind. I'm not, you know, I used to go for all these things. It's the same thing. They're not saying anything. And they don't even know, like Paul said, he said they don't even understand wherefore they are from. They don't even understand. They just... confusion has set in because the heart is blind. God, open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
The way.